Okay, at this time, we would like to read the scripture for this morning. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 1. If you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, please. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had been led by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom we had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men of white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went into the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons were there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in his ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle with all of his intestines gushing out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hecladama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let the homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us in his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go in his own place. And they drew lots for them, and a lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. At this time, I'd like to ask the young children to go to the junior church for the time that they can spend together, and invite Doug up for the sermon. Thank you.
Thank you, Tammy. It was just a couple short weeks ago that we were complaining about the snow still being here, right? And we didn't think spring was going to come fast enough. Now, as is customary in the Berkshires, it comes all at once. Boom, it's here. And we are no longer complaining about the snow. We're complaining about the humidity. Should we buy an air conditioner this year or, again, try to rough it? So we've got a great God, and it's a wonderful time of the year to enjoy. This is my absolute favorite time of the year is spring and early summer. Well, I had this guy come and look at my driveway because, you know, spring here is mud season, right? And my driveway is like on this bed of clay, and it oozes and erupts, and one section goes up when the other section goes down as the car drives. You wonder if you're going to make it to the house safely. And so I said, what can I get away with here? I just want to estimate for what it would require to blacktop this. And he said, well, in order to blacktop this right, you have to take a foot of this clay out of here and then pack it with this base gravel and then build on top of that foundation. Oh, no. I could just see ching, 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 you know. I know what he's getting at. So I said, well, give me an estimate for doing the top and the bottom. Then give me an estimate for just doing the bottom. Then give me an estimate for just doing the top half of the bottom of the driveway that just kind of goes like this. And so he was kind enough to work up three estimates for me, and none of which I really like, but, I mean, who wants to pay money to drive on the pavement, you know, so, but it's one of those necessary things. And I guess the essential thing for me to go away with is you cannot skip on the foundation, can you? You have to have the right foundation. If the blacktop is going to last for a season, 2 seasons, 10 seasons, and you're not going to do it over in the near foreseeable future, then you've got to do it right the first time. The thing that really amazes me about God, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus into glory, is that he's not scrambling for some kind of a plan. Now, where to go from here as far as the future with the kingdom of God? He has this plan in place, and he's laying the foundation for the kingdom of God to come to earth in this vehicle called the church. He's creating this called out assembly, which is what church really means. And it's going to be an assembly of people from all walks of life who he's going to baptize with his Holy Spirit. And somehow this is going to be even better than when Jesus was walking among us. Remember, Jesus said in John 16, if I don't, it's better for you that I leave, because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. So greater works shall you do after my ascension than even while I was here. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells us, and we become part of this called out assembly, which is going to turn the world upside down and change what we see as life here on planet Earth. It's God's kingdom coming to Earth. That's the church. There's been no other era like it in the past. And it is the wave of the future. It's what God is doing. There was a time in my life, right after seminary, I was a bit disillusioned with the church. I saw all the inconsistencies. I was tired of programs and all that stuff and being out all the time. I started getting disillusioned, thinking, what else is there? You know, am I really doing the right thing going into ministry? You know, and then God struck me as I was reading scripture that this is his body. This is his work. This is his will. This is his plan. And there is no other. There's no plan B. He's called us to preach this glorious gospel that really does redeem people, change people, offer peace, forgiveness, a new life, heaven, all that God has. We've been entrusted with this message to proclaim. And so we're planning from this point on through about the 8th chapter of the book of Acts to talk about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is my prayer and intention that these messages are going to change us. Not because I'm preaching or someone else is preaching, but because this is what the Word of God is all about. And this is what the Christian life is all about. God is changing us into the likeness of Christ. For some, he's bringing to the kingdom. To others of us, he's moving us from stages of glory into the likeness of Christ. That's my prayer and my plan for Community Bible Church. Here is Luke, who we think definitely, probably is the author of this book, who he says, in my first account, which is the book of Luke, I wrote about Jesus and the beginning of his ministry through his ascension. And now I pick it up at the book of Acts and I show you Theophilus. It's probably another Greek fellow, friend. What the Holy Spirit did when he came down and how he changed lives and established the Church of Jesus Christ. There's three things that I'd like to communicate to you this morning in the few minutes that we have left. First of all, there's this command to wait. Okay, this is in verses 1-8. And this really talks about faith. This is an interesting little side note. Then there is this comfort of a promise that we see in verses 9-11. Okay, so follow along in your text as I'm reading, as I'm going through this. And this really, comfort of a promise really talks about hope, right? And then finally, the last section talks about replacing Judas Iscariot, or we'll call it the choice of a replacement. And that's really all about love, because it's talking about the fellowship. It's talking about the foundation of the church and the representative fellowship of love that takes place within the body of Christ. So you have faith, hope, and love right here in the first chapter of Acts. Consider now verses 1-8, the command to wait. First of all, he gives the command to the apostles. The apostles are those called out ones who are sent on a specific mission. These guys were the same ones as the disciples, right? You remember Jesus went and he chose his disciples one by one along the Sea of Galilee and different places from the tax collector booth. And these guys who were once followers, which is really what disciples all about, is learner who's committed to following the practice of another, become apostles, which really focuses more on the sent out on a mission kind of definition. They become the 12 apostles. Now, they're distinct from others who might be included in apostleship throughout the scriptures. These are the 12 apostles. And so there's the need for a replacement. They're commanded to stay in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of David. It's that, you know, Psalm 48 talks about the city of Zion, city of God, beautifully situated. It is the glory of the whole earth. And yet, I say, wait a minute, isn't that the place that's very opposed to the gospel? Isn't that where Christ was crucified? Can't you look out from the city and see the place of the skull where Jesus was hung on the cross? Is this where you want the disciples to wait? In Jerusalem? Today, when you go to Jerusalem, you see four sections in Jerusalem. There's the section of the Muslims, the Armenians, the Christians, and what's the other one? The Jews. Of course. For the Muslims, it's the third holiest place on the earth for worship. For the Jews, it's number one. And for the Christians, it's the birthplace of the church. Jerusalem is God's pivotal point for history. It's where everything happens. Christ gave the command to stay. Stay right there. It's not a suggestion. You're to go and you're to wait. And that's what disciples do. They obey the orders given. That's exactly what they do. They go back to Jerusalem and they return to that same upper room where Christ had carried out the Passover feast with them just before he died. The command was to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting is the hard part for me. Waiting on God seems so hard. I tend to be an impatient person who identifies more with King Saul, who wants to run ahead of God. I remember when Johnny was over in Honduras, and there had been a lot of details that needed to be taken care of. I'm sitting over here and trying to do everything I can to put all those details in place, and I'm bugging Enrique, who's the missionary over there, daily with his emails saying, what about this? What about that? What about this? And Enrique said, just relax and trust God. I can't relax. I've got to make sure that it's taken care of because I'm anxious. I feel like I should do something. How about you standing in the grocery store and some lady in front of you pulls out her envelope of coupons? Yeah. She's got all these groceries and she's like, how about that one? No, that one's expired. Oh, how about if we just, it's only 2 days expired. No, lady, we can't do that. Right? Kyle's saying, I've been there. He's runs the register over there. And you're standing behind her and you say, come on, come on, come on, come on. Don't you know I've got to be somewhere 5 minutes ago? And I didn't really count on this stop. Well, that's the way we are. We are impatient by nature, but God calls us to wait on Him for His time. And that's the nature of faith. Faith is waiting for God. How many of us are willing to wait on God in prayer? I mean, to take our burden, whatever it is, even though you know the deadline is past or it's coming up very close, because that's the way it always works. And we say, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to wait before the Lord, and I'm going to expect God to answer. And I'm not going to move ahead until God does answer in a way that I can understand. Are you willing to do that? That's what He called them to do. He didn't tell them how long they were going to be in Jerusalem. He said, not many days hence. Well, what does that mean? You know, Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to come. That was not many days hence, right? What does that mean? That means wait. It means that God has a plan, but He has chosen not to disclose the details. And Jesus tells us that in terms of the future. He says, it's not given to you to know the days or the times or the seasons. That's why this whole idea of eschatology, which is the study of future things, is so difficult for us to nail down as Christians. We'd love to get the timetable and try to figure out the math. God doesn't want to give us those details. He wants us to be expecting Christ to return, perhaps today. And if we live expectantly, it's going to change the way we live. Our attitude toward life, toward God, toward one another. Because Christ is at the door. And as in never before, we can look at the signs around us today and we can say, Christ is going to come. Look at the economic crisis this world is facing right now. We are setting the stage both technologically and with the economic crisis for an antichrist to come. And he will be hailed as a hero as he just takes everything under control and gives us the answers to our dilemmas. We'll say thank you. He has not given us the details. He calls us to walk by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So what were they doing while they were waiting there in the upper room? It says in the text, they were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. Now, some of us would have been playing video games or shooting hoops or finding something to play hockey with on the floor, you know, or eating. A lot of us men would be eating. They were praying. I don't think we do enough of that as the Church of Jesus Christ. He calls us to wait and to pray. And then, now, look at verse 6. It reveals that the disciples question Jesus just as to what they're supposed to be waiting for. Is it at this time that you're going to restore to Israel the kingdom? And Jesus says, well, yes and no. Well, I'm going to restore the kingdom, but not to Israel. It's not what you think. You know, they're still asking the question that the people were asking when they saw Jesus in his ministry. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Are we going to become autonomous and independent from this tyranny of rule? No. But the kingdom you will experience now is going to be so powerful, so magnificent. And you are going to usher that kingdom in. It's called the church. That's the kingdom that will be restored. He says, how do you do this? Well, you're going to be my witnesses. You are going to be my witnesses. Have you ever been a witness to something? Been called to the stand to witness on behalf of someone? What do they ask you to do? Tell us the facts. Don't interpret them. Just tell us what you saw specifically. Leave the interpretation to those people who do that for a living. You just tell us. And that's exactly what the apostles were doing. In fact, in 1 John we read, John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, Jesus Christ. He is the word of life. So, our job is to be witnesses too, to proclaim what we have seen and heard. We are like second, third, fourth, 20th generation Christians. We're the ones that Jesus prayed for in John 17. I don't just pray for those who believe, but those who will believe based on their testimony. That's you and me. It's come down from generation to generation. But you and I have experienced the grace of God, have we not? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Do you have eternal life? Have you experienced peace with God? Or are you tormented in a turmoil in your heart? Have you been able to forgive someone else? Just kind of cancel the debt completely. Do you know the joy of the Lord? Have you experienced fellowship in the body of Christ? I mean, unconditional love from other believers. Then you have something to share. You have something to witness about. Because this does not happen in the world. This only happens in this thing called the church. The kingdom of God come to earth. And it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot witness by yourself. It's like trying to clean the sink without using Comet. I've done it. I've tried. And Gail says, why isn't the sink clean? Well, I don't know. I really scrubbed hard. Did you use Comet? No. Come on. That's what it's there for. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church. Now, he's more than just the power. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's a he. And he lives within us. But he empowers us to do what we can't do by ourselves. You think you can witness by yourself? Oh, you can try. But your words will fall right to the ground. But you pray before you witness and say, Lord, I don't know exactly what to say to this person, but I'm going to open my mouth now. I had that happen the other day. Aldo comes to me and says, so what's the good word, Doug? I said, spring is here. And I thought, oh, you just blew it. You just blew the opportunity to share Christ with my friend. And then I did some things. I came back and said, you know, what do you think of spiritual things? And that's all it took. And we opened a conversation that led us down a road. And he said, you know, there's somebody else who's been telling me about Christ. And I have a friend in California who's been telling me about Christ. I don't know. I said, I think God's trying to get your attention, sir. He said, yeah, maybe. But you know, the Holy Spirit empowers us like that cleansing agent to do what we cannot do ourselves. That's why they were supposed to wait before they went out. Don't go out. Wait until you get the Holy Spirit. Folks, do you have the Holy Spirit? Then trust Him and step out. Don't be timid. Be bold. May your love penetrate the darkness. Be a demonstration of the light in your compassion, in your faith, in your peace, in your joy, in your desire for justice in the world, in the communication of truth. You don't apologize because you stand for Christ. You know, make it just a natural part of your conversation. So that when they look at you, they can't say, well, you call yourself a Christian, but I see a lot of inconsistencies in your life. And you just say, well, you know, yeah, I'm trying. You know, we're called to live holy lives. Let's not make excuses for ourselves. Let's do it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, we will not be perfect, and you cannot wait until you are to start to witness. But we should become more like Christ each day and not excuse ourselves and say, oh, well, you know, I'm trying. The Holy Spirit gives us power to change. And it's those changed lives that bear witness. Okay, so that's the first point, okay? That is waiting in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the faith required to move forward. Then He gives them hope. The comfort of a promise. And if you rewind the tape a little bit and take them out of Jerusalem back to Bethany, this town outside of Jerusalem, here they are watching Jesus ascend from their midst into the sky. And I can just imagine what they're thinking. Jesus, where are you going? He says, I told you, this is the plan. You know, I'm going to leave you. Now, I've been with you for 40 days. I spent this time subsequent to the resurrection teaching, instructing, and now it's time for me to head back to the Father. And they're saying, oh, don't leave us. And then they worship Him, it says in the Luke account. And then there's these two guys in white apparel standing there, and they say, what are you doing looking up into heaven after Jesus, gazing as He leaves? This same Jesus who was left in this manner will return to you in like manner, as He's promised. What did Jesus say to us? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, so that where I am, there you may be also. And the Apostle Paul tells us that one day Christ will return. He'll come to the heavens with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. What a wonderful hope Jesus gave to His disciples. So what did they do after they received that hope? They got up from where they were in Bethany. They stopped staring with their mouths wide open, and they walked into Jerusalem to this upper room, and they devoted themselves to prayer. They got on with the business of the kingdom. What God had called them to do was now to go and wait, anticipating that God was going to do something amazing in the person of the Holy Spirit. We know that Christ is going to return, don't we? We have that great, certain hope. And 1 John tells us in chapter 3 that those who have this hope in them purify themselves as He is pure. We live holy lives, anticipating His return. Okay, now the choice of a replacement. This is more than just getting the logistics and the details down for the church. This is setting a foundation for the kingdom. Okay, God builds the foundation for the kingdom on people. On people like you and me. Imperfect individuals. We have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, the apostle Paul tells us. And Peter tells us, you are living stones being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. You are selected and chosen to be part of this building that's been built upon this sure foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ right there as the cornerstone. Wow, what a privilege. That's what we've been called to. And so, we see that they are all of one mind. As they're preparing to choose a replacement, there's assembled in this upper room, there's about 120 people. And they're all in one mind. I mean, I think that's a miracle in itself. That's got to be a testimony to God's amazing power to unite us. I mean, there's more than 120 people here today, right? Probably. And just think, all of us of one heart and mind. What does that require? That requires that you and I decide that we're going to get along. That requires us to cooperate with one another, to put aside our petty differences, to compromise my own space and my own desires to accommodate you and to make you feel like an honored part of this body. Yeah, it doesn't matter who you are, from what walk of life or economic bracket, you're important because you're part of this body that God is using to bring his kingdom to earth. What an amazing plan of God to build it upon people, to unite us as one in cooperation. That means when you come to church and someone else is sort of in your space, your workspace, on a Tuesday night because, you know, those girls are out there exercising in the foyer and you know how loud those girls can get, you know. You don't just sit there and complain, oh, man, do they have to be out there? I mean, my ministry here is more important than just out there doing some aerobics. Now, I'm praying in this room and I need quiet. That means cooperating with each other. That means that the church down the block that's preaching the gospel and experiencing great success and growth is not our competition. It's our cooperative effort to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. And we connect with them and say, how can we do this more effective together? Because that's what it's all about. That means that I put aside perhaps my own philosophical or doctrinal differences that are not really related to the core of what I believe. And I say, I'm going to embrace you as brother or sister in Christ because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that salvation is by faith through Christ's work. You're my brother and sister. Oh, we might not agree on the tangents, but we agree on this. And that's what we're going to major on. They were of one heart and one mind. And what did they do? They sought God together in prayer. They made prayer the basis for their fellowship. Now, I'm convicted, folks, on this point, because I think one of the great tragedies of the modern day church is that prayer is not the center of what we do. We are depending on our human efforts to do the work of the kingdom. And we're good when it comes to social events. And we're pretty good when it comes to events that have to do with justice. But when it comes to actually seeking God, how many of us are willing to really sacrifice to make that happen? Do we really think that if we join together and pray that God is going to somehow work or that everything is going to stay status quo. Yeah. On May 7th, we have the National Day of Prayer coming. And we are cooperating with the churches in this area to meet at noon at the Haystack Prayer Monument to pray for this nation, to pray for the Church of Jesus Christ across the land, to pray for families in America, to pray that God would restore us as we repent of our sins and seek His face. Can you be there? We're going to join hands around the prayer monument, the Haystack prayer monument at 12 o'clock. Now, if you can't be there at noon because you work or you've got other obligations, come that night, Thursday night at 7 o'clock here, and let's do it again. Let's pray together that God would revive this nation. It is the only hope for us as a nation is if we join hands and we repent of our sins and we seek God's face. Perhaps He'll be merciful and extend His grace to us. Thursday, May 7th. So they prayed, they waited on God, and the choice was confirmed through the Scriptures. Peter stands up in the midst of this 120 gathering, and he recounts the Old Testament prophecies that indicated that there was this one, Judas, who would betray the Lord. He had been part of the ministry, and he had betrayed the Lord, purchased this field, and in no less than graphic terms, commits suicide on his own property. And Peter says, therefore, we must find a replacement. Some would criticize Peter at this point, and I read in modern day commentaries suggesting that he was running ahead of God, that somehow God was waiting for the Apostle Paul to come along to be the 12th apostle. But it's not the case. There's nothing that indicated in this text that Peter was running ahead of God. Peter, through prayer, had come to this conclusion that we need to find a replacement. And there are certain qualifications that this person must have. First of all, he must be one who has been with the Lord from the very beginning, and who, secondly, has witnessed the resurrection. And so I said in the beginning, these 12 apostles were very different individuals. The 12 had been with Jesus from the beginning and had been witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two people are put forward, Joseph and Matthias. And again, if God had just given them one person out of 120, it would have been easy. But God doesn't always work that way, does He? He gives us choices. And so they pray again. And they say here in the text, let me see if I can. You, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, I don't really understand this thing with lots. I don't think that they were gambling here, but it may be the equivalent to bingo. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to work up a justification for, no. I'm not sure. I don't really understand what lots is, but the important thing for us to take away from this is that they didn't know, and so they left the choice to God. Show us Your will, Lord. You are the one who searches the hearts of men. We're going to choose one that You put forward for us. This person will be one who has gone with the Lord from the very beginning. Now, leadership is still chosen this way in the church today. We don't look for someone who's got potential and then kind of push them into a position. We just recognize who God has set apart, who's already doing the work, who didn't really care to be recognized. And we say, obviously, this is the person God is choosing for ministry. because their heart has shown over the course of time that they're devoted to the ministry, to the Lord Jesus himself. They're not looking for strokes. They're not looking for all the applause of men. They're just seeking to please the Lord. And so Matthias is chosen and he replaces Judas Iscariot. The main point of this section is that God is laying a foundation for his church. And it's going to be a firm basis for establishing his kingdom in the world. It is the kingdom that you and I see to get today. It's the church. We are the kingdom of God, who he has put together, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. God has taken great care to put this foundation in place. He has given us everything we need. He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We are his people, called to take this message that transforms lives and to carry it with us and to be witnesses wherever we may be for Christ, sharing that simple gospel message that Christ died for our sins, that we can have forgiveness because of his sacrifice, that he was raised from the dead for our justification, ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. There he intercedes for us, and one day he'll return for us. This is the great hope of the church, and it's the message that we proclaim, a message of hope. I thank God that he didn't just put a skim coat over the surface and say, well, let's sort of scramble to put something in place here. No, he did it right, and he's doing it right. And his foundation is being built upon right now. It's going to look great when we see it in heaven. Right now we look at it, we wonder, is this church really something God is doing? And there's so many things going wrong here. Believe, have confidence that Christ is building his kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So join the work. Be committed to Christ, persevere in prayer, maintain your hope, anticipating the return of Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you say, that's the first time I've heard the gospel. I always thought it was just like, be good and do good and go to church and hope that your good outweighs your bad. That's not the gospel. It's all of God. By grace, Christ died for your sins. Come to Christ as a sinner and simply kneel in his presence and say, Lord, thank you for dying for me, for taking away my sins. Be my Savior and my Lord. You have eternal life. If you'd like to talk or pray together after this service, I would love to meet with you, or any elder would love to meet with you. Please pull us aside. If you have another need, a prayer need, something on your heart that's been burdening you, please don't let this opportunity pass you by. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, that you will never take him from us, and that you are making your kingdom come to earth through us. Help us, Lord, to advance your kingdom as we live our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.